Good morning, and we thank the Lord for the time that we have spent so richly in remembrance of the Lord. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this rich time that we have spent in remembering the Lord. And now we would look into thy word to see what thou hast to speak to us in time that is ahead of us. Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth, and for all of us who are here, that we may listen to what thou hast to say to us. We ask all these things in Christ's precious name. Amen. This study is a continuation of the theme for the assembly here. We have studied the prophets, the priests, and the kings. And when an open subject was given to me, I thought I would like to continue with what you have been studying. And as you have been studying about the kings, so I would like to summarize two kings, the character of two kings, that one of them you seem to have studied, taken over by Mr. Ong and Mr. Kenny, our brother Kenny, but Absalom seems to be absent. Well, that's why his name's Absalom, I'm not sure. But he is absent, so we shall consider him and King David this morning. They are two kings, compared and contrasted. I will be dealing with Absalom, the counterfeit king, in 2 Samuel 15, 1-12. Today's study is a textual study. Hence, it is important that you have your Bible open, because I will be referring to Bible references again and again. So the first will be 2 Samuel 15, 1-12. We won't read that yet, because as we go on, we shall be referring to the passage. Absalom, of course, many of you would know him, because he was made notorious by his long hair. He was very proud of his long hair, and we shall see what happened to him later on. Then, of course, there would be David, King David. King David, as you have already studied, was the chosen king by God to be the king of Israel and Judah, especially Judah. But he sinned against God, and as a result, we find that God chastised him. And we are going to deal with that part of the story when God chastised him. So there was this king, specially chosen by God, and yet committed two or three serious sins. And yet God, through Paul, when he was preaching in Antioch in Pisidia, could say of David that he was the man with the heart of God, the man after God's own heart, a man who could be accused of murder, who could be accused of raping, and yet he was a man after God's own heart. How could that be? Acts chapter 13, verse 22 has this to say. When he had removed Saul, God raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. How could a person who had raped a woman and sent her husband to be murdered be a man after God's own heart? And this is what we will have to consider this morning. That's why this study this morning is very challenging to me. I thought I could save a lot of work, because this study was given to Balmoral Hall in the year 2004, exactly 20 years ago. Many of you would have forgotten, many of you were not here. I would have forgotten. And it was a message, a study specially renewed for me. very challenging, because I studied these two characters and to know how to apply them to what we our condition today, it was indeed very challenging. It spent me days. And as the custom is, so if I may use the word, to be so prepared to be unprepared. This is the motto of my ministry ever. To be so prepared, to be so that I can be unprepared to be used of the Lord as I speak even now. And that's why I am not tied down to notes, but I am as depending upon the Lord as the Lord needs what to say. Okay, let's start now. Firstly, let's go straight into it, because you all know the background already. Now, David ruled Judah. We know that from 2 Samuel 2, 1 and 4, that God chose David to become the king. And we find in 2 Samuel 2, verse 4, that people in Judah came to acknowledge David as king. Then, chapter 11, verse 1, we read of a very sad happening. We read in perhaps I would like to refer to it because it's good for you to turn to references now. 2 Samuel chapter 11 and verse 1. And it came to pass after the year was ended, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent, and so on, so on. Last part of the verse, but David tarried still at Jerusalem. When kings, it was the custom to go for battle, David stayed at home. And that's where trouble comes. When we are supposed to be serving the Lord, we stay at home. Idle minds is the devil's workshop. And the idol and the devil definitely worked very hard that day. When all kings were away, he was resting himself on the rooftop looking below. And what did he see? He saw Bathsheba bathing, looking down. He saw a lovely woman bathing, and he lusted after her. A man after God's own heart. He wanted her, sent her husband away to the front so that he could be killed. And then he took her unto himself. Now, do not be surprised that, you know, men of God, men after God's own heart, could even do such a thing. And I'm speaking to leaders who are from the very top to the very bottom, and from even including myself. We are all exposed to the temptations of the world. An idle mind is the devil's workshop. And so we find that today this is very easy. Many of us today use the phone. The phone is an instrument that you, before the invention of the use of the phone, we would wake up and we would spend time with the Lord. Now I think the first thing we would do would be to take the phone and see what is written on the phone. I don't blame you, because I do the same. See, this is quite common. Now, the phone is a very useful instrument for the devil. Today, you do not have to go to the rooftop to look down. You just have to press a button in the phone. And things that David saw on the rooftop would appear before your eyes. And if you happen to be interested, to press the button again. After that, endless pictures of the same portfolio will come and appear before you. Now, is that happening in your life? Is that happening in my life? Let us be frank about it. This is even common among Christian leaders. 2 years ago, the whole Christian world was shaken up when Ravi Zacharia was caught and he was discovered to commit sexual sins. And I was very, very disappointed when that was revealed. Why? Because I always looked up to him as a very excellent Christian apologist who would defend the faith of the gospel scripturally very well. And yet, I could never, never imagine that he succumbed to the temptations of the world. And what is the temptation of the world? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And all that he did became ashes because of what he did. So this is a warning not only to leaders, oversight, deacons, right down to the leaders of the various Sunday schools, youth groups, and all others, especially young people now using the phone as ever before. It is so risky and so tempting for people to fall there. So, let us beware of this. David sent the husband of Bathsheba away to be slain, and then got hold of Bathsheba to be his wife. Now God would punish him. He was told by Nathan the prophet, "You are the man. You are the man who did this." Because he pretended. Who was he when Nathan came with a parable to tell him what happened? "Oh, I don't know. Who is he? You are the man." And today perhaps the Lord is also pointing a finger at us. You are the man. You are the woman. Only you and I can know our position and our stand before the Lord. The man that God uses can also be a man the devil tempts to sin against God. God punished him. Chapter 12, verse 11 and 12. "What you did, your children will do to you." And true enough, we find that in chapter 13, verse 1, Amnon raped Tamar, his sister. Amnon pretended to be sick, and he insisted on his sister coming to treat him, to take care of him. But when the sister came along, he raped her. And there you are. David raped Bathsheba. Now Amnon raped his sister. Go on. When Absalom heard about it, he was very angry, but he took his time. He was a conspiring man. He took his time and he conspired for Amnon to be invited to a feast. And then while he was drunk, his men came to kill him. David raped a woman. David sent her husband to the front to be slain and murdered. Amnon raped his sister, Tamar. Absalom killed his brother who raped his sister. See the consequence? This is something we need to be careful of. And David, what about all these things? A man after God's own heart. Sometimes we just do not know the front that can be presented. It's as if that person is after God's own heart, but behind is another story, another story. Absalom later on would therefore remove his father, chapter 15 and verse 10. Alright, let's carry on with another aspect of the character of these two people. His conspiracy and strategy. Chapter 15, verse 12. Alright, compare and contrast. The conspiracy here will refer to Absalom. In contrast, we find David was very sincere and was very simple. David was being dethroned by the son. David was running away. But look how Absalom conspired to dethrone David. Firstly, he envisaged a planned strategy. He had a planned strategy. He was ready to wait, chapter 15 and verse 10. I'm not sure what my phone is not working now. All right. He envisaged a planned strategy. He had his ideas. He has his vision. He had his plan to carry out what he would do in order to remove King David, his father. On the other hand, we find that David was not prepared. Chapter 15 and verse 14, we find that when David heard that Absalom had taken over his, or was taking over his place, he just gave up and he ran away. He had no plan. Absalom was patient. Chapter 15 verse 7 says that he took 40 years. But actually, in other versions, it says there 4 years. He took about 4 years to plan for the overthrow of his father David. Yes. When David heard about that, he said to his people, let's run away. So you have two groups of people now, which I want to draw lessons from. One group has got plans, strategy, stratagem for the future. The other would act spontaneously, perhaps depending upon God. Let God lead, let God guide. That would be the motto. And so we have these two circumstances happening. Let's go on. He was well prepared in chapter 15 verse 1. He had horses and he had chariots. And he had men, as we shall find later on. Whereas David, he acted on the spot when he heard that Absalom was coming for him. He ran away. Now, he was trusting God because God had said, do not, in Deuteronomy 17, 16, do not go to Egypt to get chariots and horses. They are worldly. They belong to the world. They are in social, not depend, you have no dependence upon me. Don't depend on high horses and chariots. Don't go to Egypt. Absalom had his horses, had his chariots, and he had 50 men, well trained. David, nothing. He had good and trained servants, as you find in Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 16. Again, obeying the word of God, as we read in Isaiah 31, verse 1, do not go to Egypt. All right, at this time, I want to pause. I want to pause and think, and let us think of our leadership. In the case of Absalom, he had his men, he had his horses, well trained, all ready and all prepared. On the other side, he depended upon God. David had men, but not trained. Faithful men, very good men beside him, but not trained. But they were there with him. They followed him all the way. Now, in application for today's study, I want to bring before us here, because, to be frank about it, it was inspired by Mr. Ong when he was speaking at the evening service of Dr. Ong over at the back. He said that Mr. Ong was stressed a lot on training and belief in training, and that's right. He rightly believes that. I am keen on training. And in spite of the training, yet there was one group of people who left and joined the reformists. Now, in a way that's true, very true, but not also true. Because that group of people that left had already decided that they were reformists. They came here because they were waiting for a pastor, their reformist pastor, to come to take over, to start a new church. So in the meanwhile, they had no church to go to. They came first to the Presbyterian Church in Cottington Avenue. They could not settle down there, and then they came to our place. And that's why they happened to be our place. And when the pastor came, they had a chance to go, they went off. Now, those people who were in my Bible classes, they did not follow him. I did not follow them. They left. Recently, not too long ago, our assembly next door had the same problem. There was one brother, very well taught in reformist teaching, and, well, he had a group with him, trained in this teaching by him. The leaders were not aware of that, did not give the training, and the result was half a big group left the assembly, young people's group. They left. Now I'm bringing this up to let us know about the basic policy of the so-called brethren group. When I came to Balmoral Hall over 70 years ago, I was brought up under the setup of the assembly principles and practices. And the assembly practices was, if this is God's work, God will take care of it. We do not have to worry about it. God will train up his people. God will bring up his leaders. God will lead the people on. If God's work, God, leave it to God. And so, the leaders in my time in Balmoral Hall came, the missionaries. First one, the resident, I'm referring to the resident missionaries with whom I was related to. Mr. Sidney Adams. Oh, he was a good brother. He came. He was never trained in a Bible school, never trained in a Bible seminary. But he and his wife were good visitors of homes. And I learned as a young man and later on in the oversight how to be a good pastor from the wife's visit. Because the belief then at that time was God will take charge of his work. God will raise his workers. We should not prepare. No training on our side. And that's why there was no Bible class or training, no training class, nothing. After him came Mr. Albert Phillips from England. Mr. Albert Phillips was a tremendous Bible teacher. The best Bible teacher I have ever come across, even up to today. He gave very good Bible teaching on Daniel and Revelation and all eschatological studies. Mr. Phillips was my role model in ministry. And I said to myself, oh, how I wish one day I could stand up with him on the same pulpit. He had never been to a Bible school. He had never been to a Bible training seminary. Thirdly, the third missionary who came after him was Mr. W. Wilson. Mr. W. Wilson was from Irish, from Ireland. When he stood up on the pulpit, young people like me could not understand what he was saying. Why? He used so very big, bombastic words in English that we just couldn't understand. Mr. Tanton testified about this to me. Very bombastic, all difficult words. But he was able to use all these words and put them into alliterative forms. And all his sermons were alliterative. He was never in a Bible school, never in a training seminar. And I learned from him. Today, you see my outline, all in alliterative form. Now, there are two challenges. One, the school of thought that says you did not have to go to training school, Bible training school. You need not have to go to a Bible seminary. God's work, God will raise up his own leaders. And therefore, do nothing about it. Or there's another group, as we see in other denominational churches, where you cannot be a pastor, you cannot be an elder, so to speak, if you have never been ordained, or you have not been to a Bible training school or seminary with a degree. So what is what now? And as a result, we find that while our system of dependent on the Lord is good, we also come across two other elders who preach on the pulpit. They were not trained also, but they were not teachers. They were accountants. And they prepared word for word. And when they stood up on the pulpit, they just read from the word-for-word preparation of the sermon. And it just sent us sleeping. We can't blame them because they were not trained for that. But because they were elders, they were given the opportunity, a privilege to stay, to come to the pulpit. Then there was another local brother, Mr. Tan Wah Kim. Tan Wah Kim was a teacher. And like me, he believed in the training. Therefore, he was the one who introduced Bible camps. Today, we have Bible camps every year. He was the one who was responsible for it. He and I came together and we planned out the syllabus for the residential Bible school. And today, from many assemblies in Malaysia, we have people who have been trained in the residential Bible school who are now teachers and elders and leaders of the various groups. The point I'm trying to put forward is, do we go on trusting God and say, this is God's work, we don't have to do anything, God will take care of his own work, and God will raise up workers, and God will raise up leaders to lead the flock. Although we have to supplement training, do we have to supplement? I'm not referring to the theological training in a Bible college. I'm referring to a systematic training here. Mr. Phillips was the one who introduced the Emmaus Bible School, but I was never tutored by him, never mentored by him, never mentored by Mr. Adams, never mentored by Mr. Wilson. None of them, because they believe God will raise up his workers, and God raised up me. As God has raised up many of you here, and today's elders too. Now, the point is, do we completely, as many assemblies in India, which I have been to, just have no plans for the future, for the assembly, but just say, let the Lord lead, let it depend upon the Lord, let the Lord prepare and raise up his workers. And that's what happened in many assemblies in India, and today many of these assemblies also have dwindled to a small group. Or do we have training at the regional Bible school, the Emmaus Bible School? Emmaus Bible School was introduced by Mr. Phillips to me, and then later on to the assembly. And so the question comes, God will raise up and supply his own leaders. Do we believe that? Yes, certainly we do, and we must. But do we need to supplement it with training as well? That is a question I pose before all of us here this morning. Okay, let's go on from here, from the study of Absalom and David. See how he conspired to bring down David, Absalom. He executed personally his strategy. He was there. Personally, he was there. And we find that many of the people who left the assembly would be followers of one person. There's one person over there who managed to get the followers and all follow. Balmoral Hall, English Assembly, did not had the same problem years ago. When individuals rose up and they left assembly to form the charismatic group and other groups. All because of individuals, we have to take care that no individual is given that prerogative to form a personality cult, and as a result to draw away, but all to be working for the assembly, for the good of the assembly. Now let's consider what happened, that Absalom could draw away the crowd away from David. David was distinguished, he was the king, and unfortunately distant. Let's see what happened. Absalom was at the gate, chapter 15 verse 2. Early in the day, he would be at the gate, Jerusalem gate, there to entertain people who were coming in for marketing and so on. He would see them, he would meet them. On the other hand, there was David, who was not down to the ground. He was at a palace. He was governing in the palace. Leaders need to come down to the level of the grassroots. If they don't come down to the grassroots, the level of the grassroots, they will not know what's going on. And they think that everything is all right, as David did. And the result was, there was this rebellion. tell them, listen to the people's grumblings. Chapter 15, verse 2. They've grumbled, they've brought to David their woes and their problems, and David is Absalom listen. David did not realize that there were such problems. Everything was good. Everything was going on well. No problem. He managed to pass on goodwill, good relationship, good PR to the people who came to the market. He mixed up with them, he knew them. David, the people could not resort to him. He was distant, he was far away. Hence the rebellion. And Absalom managed to get his rebels. Oh, by the way, please note the verse, chapter 15, verse 3. In all cases, the problem with David was chapter 15, verse 3. And what would be the problem? The problem was that no man, there is no man deputed of the king to hear thee. He was not there. He was at the palace. He was governing. He was the king. He did not send any man down to the level of the ground to listen to the people's problems, to help the people, to aid the people. No. He was all by himself. He was all alone there, up there. So, Absalom's destiny, Absalom's conspiracy was there. There is no man deputed of the king to hear thee. Some more. Absalom, he gave them a manifesto. He told them, look, you follow me. I'm going to do this. He had a manifesto. Maybe no future plans. Let's run. Let us run. Absalom has already rebelled against me. Let's run. He established good PR. David was not well related with them. He did not know them well. He won their hearts over for good. David took them for granted. And I think these are some things that leaders at all the levels must consider. Not only at the overseeing level, but also at the deacon level, but also at the youth group level, and also at the Sunday school level. Every level, there needed to be a grassroots relationship between those who lead and those who follow, so that there will be understanding, there will be discussion, and there will be coming together for the good of the whole project. So, sadly, in the case of David, there is no man deputed of the king. No training. But then, it was also raised up. In the Old Testament, God also raised up workers without training. Moses was 40 years in the wilderness. 40 years in the king Pharaoh's palace. 40 years in the wilderness. 40 years leading the children of Israel out of Egypt. But those 40 years when he was in training, how was he trained? I'm not sure. But he was trained to be a leader. Paul was a leader. Paul says he sat at the feet of Gamaliel. He went to Gaza. Then he went out to serve the Lord. So, we find these people being trained of God as well as of people who are godly. Paul later on wrote to Timothy, "These things I have written unto you, that you may commit them to Timothy and to faithful men." You may commit them to faithful men, that they may commit to others also. Note the level. There is the training of passing down. The day is coming when leaders will be no more, when leaders will be called up, and the church or the people following are left behind. So what do they do? What do they do if they have no leaders? Or can we continue to say, God is in control, it is His work, and God will raise up His own workers? Then we wonder what's happening to England, what's happening to America, what's happening to other countries where the assemblies have dwindled down, 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 until they are no more. Right in the very doorstep too, we find that, for example, in Butterworth, hardly anyone left there. Now, this is something I think we need to pray about, think about, and really plan for the future. We thank the Lord today for the 5 years of residential Bible school training, 2 months of public training at TCC, and how many of them came out today as leaders of the assembly, so that there is now a follow-up of the Globe Bible Training School as a result of the RBS training. Right, next one, the chosen king. Look at David again, and then contrast him with the counterfeit king. His strong qualities, he cherished his citizens and city. Chapter 15, verse 14, although I said earlier that when he heard that Absalom had usurped his throne, and then he had no plans running away, yet we know for one thing, he said to his people, the Ark of the Covenant. As we run away, don't take the Ark. Leave the Ark in the temple. Why? Because, and that's what he believed in, I'm coming back. Let us not take the Ark away. He cherished his citizenship, and he cherished his God. Consider Absalom. He conspired against his father and city, and that's how he came about to bring about his father's downfall. David had a following of loyal men, as we shall consider now, whereas Absalom had a group of people who were looking up to him, but not to God. Just looking up to him because he was trying to form a personality cult. Look at David's followers. Chapter 15, verse 15. Perhaps I may just look at it. Chapter 15 and verse 15. Where we read, "And the king's servants said unto him," the king, "Behold, thy servants are ready to do whatsoever my lord the king shall appoint." They were loyal followers. In contrast, we look at David, Absalom. He had followers of a motley crowd. 15:6 says, "And on this man, Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel." Chapter 12, this last part. And the conspiracy was strong, and people increased continually. Absalom was trying to form a personality cult. Now, as leaders, I think we must be aware of this. we try to lead people to the Lord and to the Lord Jesus Christ, to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us not attract people to ourselves. Personality cults are bad in the work of the Lord. All the apostles in the earlier ministry for the Lord would direct attention to the Lord, not on themselves. So let us beware of leaders who start to have personality cults. Because once we start personality cults, then our work of trying to teach the people to love the Lord will be in vain. So from Gath, we find that David had 600 loyal men who followed him. When he was running away from Saul, these men followed him. Now that he is going to run away from Absalom, again these men followed him. They were very loyal to him. Compare that to Absalom. They went after Absalom because he was a great personality at that time. Right. With regard to David, he had 600 Gittites, and Ittai, a foreigner, followed him as well. Whereas in the case of Absalom, he went round speaking good or bad, whatever it might be, to stir the hearts of the men so that they would follow him. Those who followed David, godly Levites, Zadok and Abiathar, and their sons. Absalom stole David's men, Ahithophel. Now, Ahithophel, in Psalm 19, was known as David's friend. And he forsook David, and he became the friend of Absalom. And David was concerned with and cared for individuals and their welfare later on as a chastised king and or chastised disciple of the Lord who was following the Lord all the way. Whereas in the case of Absalom, you find that again it's fresh that he had a personality cult to meet his ambitions. Okay, we try to go further. David had full faith in God, whereas Absalom had a false faith in God. He summoned the ark, as I said just now, to be held back in Jerusalem because he was very convinced that God would lead him back to Jerusalem, to the temple. Whereas we find that in the case of Absalom, he pretended, he said he had made a vow in Hebron and he would return to pay. He pretended to have faith in God, that he had made a vow to God. In actual case, he went back there to get his people to crown him as king. Then we find that in the case of David, he submitted to God's sovereignty, that whatever happened to him, it was God who allowed it. Whereas in the case of Absalom, he pretended in purpose to serve God, I want to go back to Hebron to make a vow. But actually, whether it was true or not, we are not sure. Zadok, Abiathar, and their sons all have to stay back to help David, to give him information regarding to what Absalom was doing. Whereas Absalom sent out his people as spies among the tribes of Israel to sabotage the king. Okay, I got to go faster a bit. So, finally, we find that David was ready to come back to Jerusalem. He and his spies would herald the king. Absalom and his spies would herald his kingship in Hebron. David fought with God on his side, whereas Ahithophel, who was David's friend, led David to become the counselor of Absalom, and God overcame the counsel of Ahithophel so that he gave Absalom a good counsel, but it was upset by another man, Hushai. So David was prepared to submit to God's punishment for his sins, and Absalom used God to enthrone his pride and purpose. Okay, and I think here we try to finish this sermon quickly now. You heard of Methuselah and Ziba, the servant of Methuselah. He came to David and he said to David, David is not here. Methuselah is not here because he's waiting to get back his throne, Saul's throne. But there was a lie. There was a lie. And yet David later on, out of his good person, he forgave Methuselah and Ziba. All right. And finally, we find that Absalom, proud of his hair, then he ran away, and his hair was caught in the bush, and then, of course, was punished by his pride. Okay, with this, we are about to finish, because David, he said in chapter 24, verse 14, that he fell into the hands of God. Whereas Absalom and David forgave his. Okay. I'm sorry, I've got to hurry through the last part because of time, but just let me conclude with this. David was a chosen king. Absalom, the counterfeit king. But see what happened. In testimony, God said of David, a man after my own heart. In spite of all his sins, let us remember, a leader is not perfect. So when a leader has got his inadequacies, let us learn to accept them, pray for them, and pray that the Lord will lead them to lead us into His will and His plan for us all. Absalom, on the other hand, fell into the hand of man. He was a counterfeit king, and he made a monument of his own, because he said, I have no sons. He made a monument of his own, said, if he died, then people would raise up his monument. And it's called Absalom's monument. So at the end of it all, when leaders leave this place, would it be so-and-so's, or would it be to God be the glory? This is the challenge for all leaders of us, not only in this assembly, but in the work of the Lord, from top to bottom. How are you leading the flock? David, a man after God's own heart, that's got testimony. Absalom, he will raise his tournament unto himself. So, may we pray. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this study of David and Absalom. We thank Thee for reminding us too that the work that is before us is thine work. And Lord, thou will raise up the workers accordingly. But help us too, Lord, to play our part, that whatever responsibilities and duties that thou hast given to us, we may fulfill them, so that the people who follow, who come after us, may be led to do more of thine work, to glorify thee, and to bring much exaltation unto thy name. So we ask for thy blessing, even as we now part and go for our fellowship together over a small little meal. We thank you for thy goodness. We give thee thanks in Christ's precious name. Amen.